Yep, we got Elijah here. You sit here. Attaboy. Well, some of you were here last week, but not all of you, right? And some of you may remember that I had a box with me last week, and I had something in the box. Does anybody remember what was in the box? You remember? There was a cross bracelet, right? And it was a gift. So what was in the box was a gift. Now, some people look at the cross and they think of suffering and punishment. Some people look at the cross and they think only about jewelry. But when we see the cross, we know that we are marked with the love of God, that we are God's property. And so the cross for us is a sign of our victory. It's a sign of God's gift of love that took Jesus all the way to the cross, right? Well, I thought about bringing that box again tonight and putting another gift in it, but I was afraid that I might harm the gift. Does anybody know what this is?
Flowers.
It's a flower. It's a plant. What color is it?
Purple.
Yeah, isn't it a beautiful purple plant? It's a gift, so you probably want to know who the giver is, right? Maybe, maybe not. I always like when I have a gift to know who the giver is. God gives us his son. It's nice to know who the giver is, right? Well, you okay there? Hope. Atta girl. This came from Judy Pierce. Last Sunday, she had a dinner there, and when we got done eating, we had a conversation, and before we went home, she said, I have a gift for everybody. And the reason I brought this gift tonight is because in our gospel reading, Jesus tells us that there are seeds that get planted, and eventually, by the grace of God, it's a miracle. We might even call it miracle grow. You know what happens to that seed? It becomes a great big corn plant. And what grows on a corn plant? Corn, right? Ears of corn. So one seed, and suddenly you've got a great big ear that's got lots of corn seeds on it, right? And then Jesus says there's also a real tiny little seed. It's called a mustard seed. And when you plant it, it becomes a big bush so that the birds have a place to build their nest. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and how God is doing this miracle of growing things. So this is a gift, right? What do you do with a gift? What do? You might give it to somebody else, or you might share it, right? You can do that. My mom used to have African violets. You take a leaf off of here, one of these stems, you put it in water, or you put it right into special dirt. It's got to be the right kind of dirt, and it can grow another one. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to work in the next few months at reproducing this so that the gift that was given to me can be shared, and I can give each one of you an African violet. But understand this, with every gift, there comes work, okay? Micah, you listening? With every gift comes work. I did some reading about African violets. Some people don't want anything to do with a gift like this. You know why? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. In fact, let me tell you a little bit about African violets. They have to have sunlight, but not direct sunlight, right? The leaves can burn. You have to have them in a controlled environment. That means the temperature is supposed to be 70 degrees. Nothing less than 60, nothing more than 80. When you water this, you know how you're supposed to water it? Not from the top. You could ruin the leaves. You're supposed to have water underneath of it and let the roots soak it up, but no more than 30 minutes. And the water you use, it can't be softened water. It's supposed to be room temperature water, not too hot, not too cold, you see? And you're supposed to keep it away from the direct sunlight and keep it away from vents that's blowing air out. I mean, I started reading about this stuff. And then every time a flower dies on this, you're supposed to pinch it off so that it's going to grow more. I told my wife about this. She said, that's a lot of work. That's what happens, isn't it? When God does the miracle of growing faith in us, it's a lot of work. So how do you think God's going to grow that gift of faith in us, the love of Jesus? Well, he's growing it right now, you know. When we come to church, when we pray, when we worship, when we read God's word, all of those things are like food. Miracle-Gro is food, like living water, like bread of life, like baptism and Holy Communion and worship and the Word of God. God is growing his love and the gift of salvation inside of you, all the way to a harvest. But I gotta tell you, when you get a gift, it's a lot of work. Let's pray together, okay? Dear Jesus, thanks for the gift. It's a lot of work. Grow me up for your glory. Amen. Thanks for coming up.
And I've learned the right answer is yes, dear. So I take her there. Secondly, my eye was red, and Lee is the one who told me. I didn't know it. I've been going through some testing, and I've been having some coughing. It's nothing you've done, and I didn't know about it until Lee told me. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in the Spirit's consolations through Christ. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because of the Holden evening prayer, we didn't get to use Psalm 92, which is the one, the pericope, that's what the reading appointed for this day in the church year. The portion that we were going to use, or would normally, goes, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Joyful words, aren't they? Joyful words, much like that of our first reading as well, about God taking a tree and rerooting Israel, kind of like Pastor Stephenson is going to be rerooting that plant. What we hear about this evening in all of our readings is the kingdom. And what's important is the kingdom, and of course what's important, therefore, is the king. Sadly, and I rarely am so blunt, the psalm I just read and the first reading we have are almost lies because we skip over some things. The appointed psalm skipped over the middle part that goes, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Have you noticed that there are troubles in this world, my friends? And my eye was a surprise, but it wasn't a surprise because, well, yesterday morning I had my first stress echocardiogram test. There are problems in this world, and there are enemies, and there are opponents. And I fret sometimes that the constructors of pericopes skip over things like that. As we deal with the king, we need to hear more. And it's so easy for us to misthink and think I am in charge. I'm getting set for a funeral over at Oakland. And at funeral times, just like at weddings, people think it's my service. So I pick. And as pastor, I have to protect my congregation and remember and then tell them that this is a worship service and you are not in charge. And in one sense, I am only in charge because I am an under shepherd. And we pray that God's will be done. Whose kingdom? Not Pastor Stephenson's, not that he's ever claimed it, and not mine, but God's. And boy, you know how that goes. Have you seen that Bridezilla show? I've flipped past really quickly, but I haven't liked what I've seen. And at times at funerals, the same kind of possessiveness occurs. And it happens in daily life as well. Because we like control. And we sometimes forget why we are here. I had a wonderful wedding outdoors at a golf course toward the end of my tenure in a suburb of Detroit. And I only know one way to do weddings. Probably the same way you do. And it is following the appointed liturgy, using scripture, preaching a sermon. And with some surprise after that wedding, one of the people at the wedding came up and said, "Thank you, Pastor. That was just like a worship service." Weddings are worship services when Christians are leading and gathering. Funerals are worship services when Christians are leading and gathering. And on Monday morning, our lives are still worship services where Christians are leading their lives. I sometimes think about possessiveness as well. And I have to apologize that I get distracted because I'm on some meds and I'm kind of like that. The two congregations I'm serving over in Albert Lee, Austin area are in the call process. And they thought they were set to issue a call until 6 days before the congregational meeting when things came apart. And I get concerned about congregations who want their will be done, and sometimes congregations who want their will be done for the pastor. Because our concern should be what God's will is. We hear a bit of that as we hear from Ezekiel, but we don't hear enough. What we heard is about God acting, and God must act. But what we don't hear is what leads into that end of the chapter, because there are two eagles and there is a kind of a curse that occurs. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel writes, "Son of man, mortal." And I'll paraphrase this. Tell them a story. Say, "Thus says the Lord, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon and took the top of the cedar, broke off the topmost of its twigs, and carried it to a land of trade and set it in a city of merchants. And good things happen. That twig grows and grows and becomes a vine. And there was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and shot forth its branches toward him from the bed where it was planted that he might water it. Will it thrive? Thus says the Lord God, will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all its fresh sprouting leaves wither? It's been bad news time for ancient Israel because they were tied in deeply to Babylon. And they tried to get out of it by reaching out to Egypt. Poor Israel lived on the crossroads. And it's all well and good to be there for traffic unless it's tanks going past. And the armies passed. And it was the place through which Babylon invaded Egypt and Egypt would come over and invade back. And they made a covenant with Babylon, the king and the leaders. And then they tried to weasel. And God's word says this, then the word of the Lord came to me, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took her king and her princes and brought them to Babylon. And he took one of the royal offspring and made a covenant with him, putting him under oath that the kingdom might be humble and not lift itself up and keep his covenant that it might stand. But the king weaseled and welched. The king broke the covenant. He rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt that they might give him horses and a large army. Will he thrive? Can one escape who does such things? Can he break the covenant and yet escape? And what God says through Ezekiel is, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant with him he broke, in Babylon he shall die. Thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely it is my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. I will return it upon his head. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon and enter into judgment with him, for he has committed treachery against me. Ancient words, powerful words, words about keeping your promises when you make them, that your word is your bond. What about us? We who are covenant members here at Emmanuel, we are bound by our word to this church, and we are bound by our word to the God who calls that king and us to faithfulness. And we live a life of such tension. When I look at my calendar, I see the tension, don't you? I look at my checkbook. I'm still somewhat old-fashioned. Or I go online and see what automatic payments are being made. And I see the tensions, don't you? And so what do I do? When push comes to shove, who gets less time, less energy, and less money? Well, God will forgive me. I recall one of those paraprosdokians. I was going to ask God for a bicycle, but God doesn't do that. So I stole it and asked God for forgiveness. Bad plan. And so often in our anxiety to serve too many masters, we steal from God. And God doesn't take that well. We are called to repentance, and that is God's grace. We are called to lives of holiness, not to live as we always had, much as we may wish we could. But we're called to live in the newness that God brings in this messy world. God continues as we read, as we heard. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the top, lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. No more eagles. No more. And yes, God has the final word amid the mess of this world. Yes. And I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. My will, God says, is done. It is a good thing to know what God's will is, though. My wife's family and my family are a lot different, and I suspect that's true for everyone. I figure my wife and I married across about the biggest compatibility gulf possible. And I found out that my wife's family doesn't stay in touch. And I tried for 5 years, the first 5 years of our marriage, to make us closer. And you know what? I found I could neither change my wife nor her family. I noticed, though, the different ways of thinking about 5 years ago when I just finished talking with my mom. And I talk for about an hour twice a week. She's 97. And she doesn't get around, and parish pastors get stuck doing Sunday work. And I don't get around, especially now with my wife's health. After I was done with my conversation, my wife said to me, Waldemar, why do you talk to your mom so often and so long? And I realized I was talking to somebody who didn't have a clue about that kind of connection. And so I very gently said, well, not only do I love my mom, but I like her. And that seemed to be good enough for Kathy. Today's readings are all about the kingdom and all about the king. And we sometimes behave like my wife did. Do we love our God enough to spend time often? And do we like our God enough to spend time often and long? The King of Kings this evening reminds us that he is in charge and his kingdom grows even when we're not paying attention to it, as the first part of our gospel says, and grows from an insignificant thing like a cradle in a manger, into something massive like a cross and a resurrection. And this evening, that same Christ comes to you and to me and calls us into better love for God and each other, calls us into a life of holiness that we may find seriously different, calls us to life everlasting. Would you pray with me? Blessed Lord, since you've caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear it, may read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it, that we embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, and that our lives be filled with the life of Christ, to life everlasting. And all God's people say, Amen.